Hey everyone, my name is Keaton. Thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We're so glad that you're here. We want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you're blessed by today's message.
Okay, let's open our Bibles to the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter number 1. If you don't have a Bible, I want to encourage you to share with someone sitting next to you, or you can take out your phone, you can download a Bible app or the River Church app. There's a Bible feature there. I want to encourage you to be following along in the Bible for yourself. Jonah chapter 1. If you're a guest, I want to welcome you. Thanks for being here. Honored to have you here today. Jonah was a prophet of God, and God comes to him and tells him to go to the city of Nineveh and to preach. And Jonah goes the other direction. Because of his obedience, God sends a great wind, a storm. Jonah is in a boat fast asleep. The captain wakes him up and says, "Why are you sleeping? All of us are praying to our different gods, hoping that one of them will save us from this deadly storm." Jonah wakes up. It doesn't seem that he ever prayed. Finally, the crew figures out it's Jonah's fault that there is this storm. It's Jonah's fault that their lives are being threatened. So Jonah says, "Throw me overboard. I'd rather die than go preach in Nineveh. I'd rather die than repent. Change my mind. Change directions." So they didn't want to do that. They thought, "We should probably not throw the God guy over the boat. That's going to go really poorly." So they rowed and did everything they possibly could. Finally, they relented, said to God, "Please don't hold this against us." And they picked up Jonah and they threw him into the sea. Let's pick up in verse 17. The Bible says, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." I want you to hold your spot in Jonah. I want you to go to the right to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 12. Matthew chapter number 12, a little bit to the right. Read a story like Jonah, a man getting swallowed by a great fish. He's there for 3 days and three nights. How could that possibly be true? Is it true? Is this a legend? Is this a biblical myth? Is this a fable? Is this a fairy tale? Is this some kind of parable type story that's fiction but has a truth? Well, we go to Matthew chapter number 12 in verse 38. The Bible says, "Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered him," and the him is Jesus. They said to Jesus, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." I want you to see the words of Jesus here in verse 40. "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Later on in Matthew chapter number 16, Jesus is having a conversation with a similar group of people, more religious leaders, and he says to them, "No sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." And then later on in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says, "Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh." So the question of whether Jonah is a fairy tale, whether it's a fable, whether it's fiction, what is the story of Jonah? Well, Jesus speaks of the story of Jonah as historical fact. Jesus speaks about the story of Jonah as true. Jesus does not speak about the story of Jonah as a fable or fiction or a fairy tale. He says the story of Jonah is a historical fact. Jonah was in the great fish for 3 days and three nights. Now let's go back to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Jonah, thrown overboard, swallowed up by a fish that the Lord has appointed. Now, was this a whale? Maybe, maybe not. Do I understand all the mechanics of the miracle here? No. But I believe it to be true, and here's why. Because I believe Jesus is true. I believe everything Jesus said is true. I believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I believe that Jesus is God come in the flesh. So if Jesus says Jonah is true, it doesn't matter what my opinion about Jonah is. Jesus says it's true, and I believe Jesus is true, so Jonah is true. That's the way we work it through. Let's go to Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Jonah's now in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Captain had come and woken up Jonah, and Jonah wouldn't pray. The storm is raging around the ship, and Jonah is sleeping, not praying. Now Jonah has sunk to the lowest of lows, rock bottom. Here he is, finds himself in the belly of a fish, and now he is praying. When his life was threatened, he wouldn't pray. He was a rebel in defiance against God. He was running from the presence of God, but now he is praying. Man, some of us are like that. So self-reliant. So rebellious. So defiant against God. We won't pray. We won't call out to the Lord. God has to bring a crushing weight of life upon our shoulders. Sometimes it's bankruptcy or divorce. Sometimes it's the devastating diagnosis from the doctor. Sometimes it's an addiction that is just destroying our health and finances and relationships. And we just finally get to the place where we go, I can't manage or control this. I'm not even going to pretend that I can stop anymore. And it just takes the belly of the fish to crush us, to bring us to our need for God. It takes absolute distress. Jonah says, out of my distress, out of my mess, out of my catastrophe, that's what brought me to the Lord. Maybe you're sitting here right now, maybe you're watching online, and that's your story. Life just seems to be falling apart. There's no pretending anymore that marriage is going great. People know it's a disaster. There's no spinning what the kids are doing anymore. They're a wreck. And your relationship is falling apart. We try to spin all these things and, oh, everything is going great. It's fantastic. Life is wonderful. And we just have this very thin veneer of success, very thin veneer of a healthy, happy home. But that layer seems to fall off. And we find ourselves in distress. Maybe that's you. I want you to see Jonah chapter 2 and verse 1. Jonah says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress. And here is a beautiful line here in his prayer, or reflecting back on his prayer, he says, and he, God, answered me. He answered me. This is the beauty of the Lord, that he will answer us when we call out to him in our distress. There's no more pretending we have it all together. There's no more of an act that we put on. Psalm 51, David, after his sin against God, he says in verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." James and 1 Peter say, "God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." The humble who finally come to God and say, "God, I can't do it." Maybe you're like me. You might be a firstborn, type A, self-reliant person. We should start a club because we're a mess. You're like, I'm going to do it on my own. I don't like asking people for help. My goodness, I'm not calling someone and saying, "Hey, I need you." I will figure it out on my own. And what God likes to do with those of us that are stubborn and proud and self-reliant, and he breaks us and we'll find ourselves in the belly of a fish, and that is when we will call out to the Lord in our distress. And it's not as if we call out to the Lord that God goes, "Ah, it's about time, but I'm not going to answer." The Bible says when we humble ourselves, that is when God's grace comes rushing in. God gives grace to the humble. This is the message of the gospel, that you and I cannot be good enough to earn heaven. Please hear me. You cannot be good enough to get to heaven. There is no amount of good works or good deeds or churchy or religious things that you and I can do. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not just a little bit short of the glory of God, but desperately short of the glory of God. But God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, Jesus. And Jesus comes and he dies on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. And Jesus is buried. And Jesus rises from the dead. And it's through what Jesus does that we can be forgiven of our sin. The heavy weight of burden and shame that you carry, Jesus can take that from you. He can forgive you. And through his resurrection, he can give you the gift of eternal life. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and you believe in your heart God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. Just a few verses later in verse 13, it says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So from the distress, maybe of a disaster of your own making, from the distress of your own sin, you can call out to the Lord. And Jonah chapter 2 verse 1 says, "He answered me." God will answer you. He's not looking for you to be more religious. He's not looking for you to get things together. Jonah is in the lowest of the low. He is at rock bottom. He has nothing to offer God. He has nothing to impress God with. And I want you to know, neither do we. But God answered him. He was rebellious. He's now been swallowed up by a great fish. Oh, and God in his kindness, God answers him. Psalm 130, you don't have to turn there. Psalm 130 says, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities," meaning if God were to keep all of our sin record and not provide any means of salvation, the writer says, "O Lord, who could stand?" But the writer says, "But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." I cry to the Lord out of the depths. That's Jonah. He's crying out to God because he is in a literal nightmare. Look at chapter 2, continuing in verse 2. out of the belly of Sheol, meaning death, I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep. So it was God responsible, ultimately not the sailors, casting Jonah into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. We might be tempted to read this and imagine Jonah as a type of Pinocchio in the animated Disney movie. But it is quite the opposite. It is a living nightmare of darkness, of death, the waters closing in, crushing around Jonah, seaweed wrapped around his head, his throat, his neck, plummeting to the depths, crushing. Jonah calls out to God. God answers him. Again, God's not looking for you to impress him. God is looking for you to call out to him. Sometimes God brings circumstances into our lives that are overwhelming, confusing, because he is calling us to rely on him. There's a saying that often I will hear Christians say, that God will never give you more than you can handle. Maybe you've heard this before. Maybe you have this on a sign or something at home. And I'm sorry, but I'm about to give you some bad news. The phrase, God will never give you more than you can handle, first of all, is not in the Bible. Secondly, it's not true. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is writing about the affliction and the persecution that he's experiencing. He says, we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Paul says, God brought into our life so much pain, trial, difficulty, so that we would not rely on ourselves, but we would rely on God who raises the dead. Jonah is brought to the very depths, literal depths, and he calls out to the Lord, and the Lord hears him. Verse 6, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Here he, again, is praying. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will repay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. This is what we would call real repentance. Real godly sorrow. Hold your spot in Jonah and go to the right to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. So into the New Testament to the right. So you have 1 Corinthians and then 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Second Corinthians 7:10. Paul is writing here. He says, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." So two types of grief here, two types of sorrow. And what the Bible's talking about is sorrow over sin. Maybe a simple illustration. When you were a child and your mom said, "Don't eat that cookie." And while she wasn't looking, your dad wasn't looking, you went in, you grabbed a cookie, you ate the cookie. And when we're children, we are not professional deceivers or liars at that moment, so we eat the cookie. The cookie is gone, but much of the cookie, at least when I ate cookies, still, on my face and on my shirt. So you're a kid and your mom says, "Did you eat a cookie?" And you go, "No. Why would you ever think I ate a cookie?" Because there is cookie all over you. And you're caught. And you get disciplined. In that case, you're feeling sorrow. I would argue that I think we would feel sorrow not because we ate the cookie or because we sinned. We would feel sorrow because we got caught. So the Bible speaks of a worldly grief, a worldly sorrow, meaning I sinned, I got caught. You know what I'm going to do? I won't get caught next time. I won't make that same mistake next time. Not the mistake of sinning, but the mistake of not deleting my internet history. Or not being seen with that person. I will bury it better next time. That's not repentance. That is a worldly grief that leads to death. More sin, which James would say, sin when it's finished, brings forth death. But Jonah, in the belly of this great fish, is truly repenting. Where did that start from? Look at verse 10 there in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. It was a godly grief. It was a sorrow, not just over getting caught or sorrow over circumstances. It was sorrow over sin. I would encourage you as a Christian to pray for sorrow over sin. That sin in of itself would grieve you because it not only hurts your family and it is damaging to your own soul, but also it hurts God. It is an offense against God's holiness. So godly grief is my sin is so devastating. Look at the cost of it. Look at the hurt that it's causing to other people. And that produces that godly grief. Produces repentance. What is repentance? Write in your notes, Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. Repentance has two parts, confess and forsake. Confess is saying to your wife, saying to your husband, saying to your kids, saying to the boss, "This is what I did wrong." Now, I know someone in this room, someone watching online is making the argument right now. I just wouldn't want to hurt them. They don't know what they don't know doesn't hurt them. And that is a lie from the pit of hell. Real repentance is, "You don't know about this, but I have to tell you what I did. I did this. This is wrong. I sinned against you." It is confessing. And it is forsaking. It is saying, "I know this is wrong." It's not saying to someone, "I'm sorry that upset you. I'm sorry that you're hurt by that." No. "I sinned against you. I did wrong. I'm acknowledging that to you. I'm repenting to you. I'm confessing and I'm forsaking. I'm not going to do that again. Now, I have a friend in a book that he wrote. He describes how godly grief and worldly grief look the same for a while. Do you know what determines which is which? Time. Time tells the story. If you've ever had someone do wrong to you and they're just like, I am so sorry. I will never do that again. I am really sorry that I upset, that I offended you, that I stole this from you, that I lied about you, that I lied to you. I'm sorry that I did this. And you just watch. And they're not repenting and forsaking it. They're just getting better at being deceptive. What are you seeing? You're seeing the split of godly grief or worldly grief. Jonah, let's go back there now to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah is truly repenting. And we see his change of direction really is what repentance is, that godly grief that leads to repentance, that leads to life without regret. He was told in chapter 1 by God to preach. Now he's in the belly of a great fish, and there's the sermon, the end of verse 9. Salvation belongs to the Lord. There's the message. Now, he doesn't have much of an audience because he's at the bottom of the Mediterranean, swallowed by a great fish. But he has truly repented. In verse 10, and the Lord spoke to the fish. Now, I have many questions that I will ask the Lord when I get to heaven. This is one of them. The Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. I want to see the video so bad. Just fascinating. God speaks to that fish that he had appointed. He had appointed a fish to swallow Jonah. And now he has appointed and spoken to the fish to vomit Jonah back out on the dry land. Gotta imagine Jonah looks a little different, walks a little different, smells a little different. He's a different man in some ways. That's what spending 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish will do to you. It'll change you. Especially if you've truly encountered the Lord. Let's look at chapter 3 and verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. The second time. God is a God of second chances. I want you to hear that. God is a God of second chances. Jonah had claimed to be a servant of God, one who feared God, but really those things weren't true. He was a rebel against God. And if you and I were God, we would have just, whatever, Jonah, have a great life. See you later. Drowned in the Mediterranean. I don't care. Because he was such a rebel. He was defiant. But God pursued Jonah. Brought Jonah to the depths. And being brought to the depths, Jonah came to repentance to the Lord. He says, salvation belongs to the Lord. I will do what I vowed to do. I'm thankful for you. He's thanking God from the belly of the fish. It's absolutely extraordinary. He gets spit out, and God is under zero obligation to do anything kind for Jonah ever again. And yet God does. The word of the Lord, the calling of God, the mission of God, the grace of God came to Jonah the second time. This is who God is. God says to Moses in Exodus 34 that he is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. So there is God willing to forgive, abounding in steadfast love, slow to anger, gracious, faithful. That is who God is. And if you have the impression that God is something other than those things, it's wrong. It's untrue. Maybe in your own mind or in religion or something you read made you think about God that way. This is who God says he is. He is abounding in steadfast love. He is overflowing in mercy and his grace. He is extending to each of us a second chance, and certainly not just a second one, but a third and a fourth and a fifth, and it just continues on. That's the grace of God. And I would say to some of you right here, right now, in this moment, this is another chance from God for you. Right now. God is extending to you his love and forgiveness through Christ right now. You sense the Holy Spirit of God speaking to your heart right now. You came in the door feeling guilt and feeling shamed and feeling alone and feeling lost and feeling that burden of sin. And the gospel message of God loves you. Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sin. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus offers to you the forgiveness of all of your sins and the hope of eternal life. God is offering you that chance right now. Maybe you've heard it before, and he's offering you another chance right now. But I want you to hear this. This might be the last chance you have. This might be it. Oh, I'm not talking about the reality that maybe tomorrow would be your last day. That could be true, and I hope it is not for any of you. Often what happens is we hear the gospel one more time and we reject it again, and the cement of our heart hardens to the gospel message. Oh, I've seen it. I've stood up here and I've preached and I've watched men white knuckle sermons just hoping that it will get over, because it's not just hearing the gospel, but it's the Holy Spirit of God illuminating in your heart that you can't be good enough, that you can't do it. And no adult man likes to hear they can't do something. And yet God says you can't do it, but he can. And he offers to you forgiveness. He offers to you the hope of eternal life. But you have to kneel before him and confess him as Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you'll be saved. You have to confess him as king and boss and owner of your life. And you cease to be those things. Jesus said, if you'll find your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, Jesus said, you'll find it. So if you surrender to Christ as Lord and Savior and King and Master of your life, Jesus says that's the moment you actually find the meaning and purpose and fulfillment and joy of your life. I wonder if some of you in this room will take that chance. I really do. I wonder if some of you will hear the gospel again and do everything in your mind and heart right now to be distracted by something else, because you feel that gripping conviction in your heart. The Bible says if you call upon the name of the Lord, He will answer. If you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved.